If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. We're reading verses 1 through 9. Proverbs 30. Hear now the word of our God. The words of Agur, the son of Jakah, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into the heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Turning to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit also upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, and or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many are that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you for your grace and spirit. We do acknowledge that we are in need. You say earlier in James, if any man lacks wisdom, we not only lack wisdom, we lack the ability to focus even now, this morning. Many of us are tired and from a busy week. We do pray that you would grant us grace so we may respect you, show respect to you by focusing, understanding that this is your word. You are speaking to us this morning. We do pray, O Lord, for those of us who are struggling with trying to understand this portion of your word in James. We pray that you grant unto us understanding. We do pray, O Lord, for this preacher, that you would speak through him, that you'd set him aside, and that you would do the speaking and teach him as well as he speaks and as teaches. Lord, we do pray most of all that you would be glorified in our midst through this portion of your word, that we may hear and set our hearts, prepare our hearts like Ezra to seek this portion of your word and to do it and to teach others. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do that work within us. Help us that we may truly glorify you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question for you this morning. Usually start off the sermon with a question. Not always, but usually. Question this morning, are you a servant, or I shouldn't say not a servant, are you a student in the school of Christ? Are you a student? Now, for some of us, I haven't been a student in school for years, sometimes for decades. What do you mean? Am I a student? No, I'm a teacher. No, I'm a worker. No, I'm a dairyman. No, I'm a housewife. Student? And yet, that is what the idea of what a disciple is. The word disciple means a student. And the disciple that we want to be, at least that's what Christ calls us to be, is a student in the school of Christ. That's part of what our calling is. To those who trust in Christ alone for salvation, who have been baptized and are numbered amongst his people, he calls us to be disciples, to be students in the school of Christ. Well, what is it to be a student, to be a disciple? Well, first of all, we need to learn things. Just like in school, what is the purpose of school if there's no learning going on? Well, unfortunately, in many schools, that's what's happening. It's a big social club. It's a way of running through a mill to get a piece of paper so you can get a good job. And teaching is not exactly high on the list. Or if the teaching is there, the learning on the part of the students is not very high on the list. I've heard many people, older people, say, I wish I had the attitude towards learning now that I didn't have when I was going through college, because I could have actually learned something, and now I want to learn and I can't. So for those of you that are in school, focus on the learning, the opportunity that you have to learn. So the things, we as students, we are learning things. We just noticed in James earlier, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, seeking the Lord for wisdom, for the application of knowledge in our life. And so one of the things of a student is things to learn. Second, in school, you have tests in order to find out whether you acquire the knowledge, skill, or whatever the teacher tests you. Is that also in the school of Christ? Does Christ test us? Yeah, that's what James is talking about, isn't he? Count it all joy when you go through various tests. Not only final exams, but midterms and other tests. He says, count it all joy that your faith is being tested, that your perseverance is being tested. And so part of the school of Christ is not only learning things, but also the tests, the trials, and even the temptations. And then also in a school, you have teachers. Some people understand that the scriptures say that our teacher is the Holy Spirit. And their attitude is, well, then if I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need anybody else. Well, God has also granted, Jesus has given to the church teachers, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we understand that Jesus has given to us teachers. One of them is the writer of the letter that we have before us, James himself, a teacher, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so also we need to learn what James has to teach, and also we have to understand that God has placed others in our life also to teach us. And then what is the schoolroom in the school of Christ? The schoolroom is life in general. Your work, your school, whatever it is that your home, all aspects of life is the schoolroom. And so we are students in the school of Christ if we name the name of Christ. The question is, are you a good student pursuing growing, or are you a lazy student or a rebellious student? In particular, our text today in James chapter 1 through 9, James focuses on the testing in life of gifts, of when God gives us something, or if God withholds something from us, how will we handle it? How will we conduct ourselves in the school under the test of riches or the test of poverty? And so the proposition is there in the bulletin. Our possessions, or the lack thereof, are tests of our faith. God is more interested in how we handle our poverty or prosperity than in the actual losses or gains. We focus on the losses or gains. God is more concerned about how you handle it. Where are your treasures stored? There is where your heart will be also, Jesus taught us. Where is your heart? Where is your treasures? Where is your focus? And so let us consider the text before us, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now James has much to say about poverty and especially riches throughout this epistle. And it's not to surprise us because Jesus had a lot to say about both poverty and riches throughout his time here on earth. And so, again, we were talking about in the past that James is reflecting on the call of Jesus to teach to us to observe all that Christ has taught us. And so James focuses our attention on this test of poverty and the test of riches in the midst of our discipleship. So my first point, the test of poverty. Now in our text it says what? It says the brother of low degree, or the one who is poor or lowly. He says that those that are poor, those that are of a low degree, what are they to do? They are to rejoice in that they are exalted. Now, that's kind of a strange idea. If you're low, rejoice that you're exalted. And if you're exalted, rejoice that you're low, you're humiliated. It doesn't make much sense. What do you mean? How is it that me, being poor, should rejoice that I'm rich? That I'm exalted. It seems crazy. How is that so? Why should I rejoice? What do you mean, James? How is being poor, being a response should be that of rejoicing? Now notice, remember, he said in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. And so one of them is the temptation, the trial, the testing of being poor. What are the causes? Well, in our the context of our text, we have those that were scattered abroad because of persecution and also because of injustice. In chapters 2 and 5, we see the poor being oppressed by those that are wealthy. And so we see that in the context of James, one focus or one way that people become poor is because of persecution, because of injustice, because of a dispersion, or even because of exclusion from social and situations, because of what? Because identified with Christ. Remember, he says, the brother who is of low degree. And so, James has in mind, in particular, those who, because they are Christians, are suffering in either social rejection or financial loss. They're poor. Financially or socially. And yet, what does the Scripture say about those who are poor for the kingdom of God? Those who are poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I think that what James says here is an echo of what Jesus said there. Blessed are the poor, those that see their poverty and understand it and accept it and rejoice in it, because they understand they have the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the concept of being poor was not something that you wanted to have. In today's society, the idea of being poor is something that most people don't want to be considered or fall into that situation. And yet, it's amazing that both Jesus and James say, blessed are the poor. Why? Why? What is it about being poor that is something that we should rejoice in? What is it? Well, when you're poor, you know you lack. You may try to say, I don't, but you know you do. That you're lacking something. When you're rich, many times you forget that you are poor. You rest in what you have. But when you have nothing, when it's taken away from you, you're aware. Do you see yourself as poor in spirit, lacking an ability, lacking the ability in particular to be found acceptable to God? That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those that are poor, those that see their lack. Yes, being poor is a test. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why do we pray it? Because unless God gives it, we don't have it. And without bread, we don't live. Give us this day our daily sustenance. But yet, poverty is also a blessing, a gift from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to the poor and to show us our poverty. As a matter of fact, he became poor, Paul says, in order that through his poverty we might become rich. So the purpose of poverty, the purpose of that particular test, is to see our need, to humble us, to strengthen our faith, to fix our eyes on the eternal rather than on the temporal. It is not surprising that the Lord calls the poor, because the poor have nothing to look to but God Himself. And so James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He may not have that exaltation in life, but in Christ he is richer than Solomon. He has the greatest riches of all, even eternal life in Christ. James has more to say to the one who is rich than the one who is poor, the well-to-do. Now, the well-to-do, the rich, or prosperity, the test of prosperity, second point, could be more than just physical resources. When we talk about rich people, normally what do we think about is money, right? But there are other kinds of riches besides money, isn't there? There is the riches of gifts and ability. Many of us in this congregation may be rich in gifts and poor financially. We have gifts of leadership, or gifts of teaching, or gifts of music, or whatever. We have different kinds of abilities and gifts that God has entrusted into our hands. I like the idea of the word talent. God gives us talents into our hands. Well, we're rich in those things. Many times the problem is we either don't know it because we don't apply ourselves, or we don't apply them once we even if we do know them. But riches can also be in gifts and ability, and even riches as in the knowledge of the things of God. There's many of us that know the Word of God very well, and yet do we actually do anything with that? But yet God gives us riches. There's different kinds of riches, different types. James says to those who are rich, and I believe he's speaking to brothers and sisters, to Christians who have been given much, to the rich in that he is made low. Again, if you're rich, or if you're gifted, how is it that that makes me low? In our world, if you are gifted in sports, you're exalted, not made low. If you're wealthy, you are emulated, that you're desired, you are envied, not made low. Why is it that James says, rejoice in that if you have, you are made low? Well, in order to press his point, he draws on the illustration of the flowers in the field. Now, you have to remember that James grew up in Nazareth, or in the vicinity of Galilee, and in that region, in the spring, when the rains came, just like here in California, all of a sudden the fields would just burst into color as the various plants, the various flowers would bloom. And it was a beautiful sight, a carpet of colors to the eye in the early part of spring. But as soon as the rains stopped and the heat began, those flowers withered like that. They were gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so James uses that picture to remind us that though we have much, like a flower of the field, we shall pass away. The sun is no longer risen with the burning heat, and it withers the grass, the flower falls. The grace or the beauty of that fashion perishes. So also is the rich man. He fades away in all his ways. And so James uses this picture of the flowers of the field. They grow. They're beautiful, but as soon as the heat and the hot wind dry them up, they fade away, and all is as if they never existed. So it is if our life is in our possessions. God brings blessings, including riches, into our lives as a test. Riches can be obstacles to walking by faith. You ever think about that? Your riches, whether they be gifts, talents, knowledge, or wealth, can be an obstacle to your faith, to you walking by faith. We begin to trust in them. We begin to find our identity in them rather than in Christ. And we are tempted toward idolatry. The rich young ruler, which we saw him come to Jesus in our reading today, the problem that he had zeal for righteousness, didn't he? He had a zeal to have eternal life, didn't he? But what was it that tripped him up? It was his great possessions. He was not willing to let go of them. They were an idol unto him. And so riches are a test. They're an obstacle to faith. Riches can also are a temptation to pride, to be inflated with prosperity, like the flower in the field. So these riches bring us glory, bring us security, bring us fame, bring us friends. And so James says, beware that like the flowers of the field, riches find wings and they pass away. And even if they don't, we pass away, we die, and leave it all behind. And thirdly, riches tempt us to lose a vision for the eternal. We focus on the temporal. We focus on what we have. The poor man doesn't worry about someone stealing from him what he doesn't have. The rich man worries about being robbed. His concern, his focus, is upon the things that he has and how he can keep them. The poor man doesn't have that test. And so these are tests. The blessings of God are also not only to provide for us, but a test of our faith. And so what are we called to do by Christ through James? Well, in a word, it is to rejoice. Rejoicing in the midst of our tests, your station in life. Wherever God has placed you at this present moment, you are called to rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice in our poverty. Why? Because of our high position in Christ. In other words, no matter how much we lack, we have great gain if our eyes and our heart are set upon things above and not on things of the earth. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure on the earth? If our treasure is in heaven, we rejoice because there we have that position in Christ. We are seated, Paul says, in heavenly places. We have eternal life. We have glory inexpressible. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for you in heaven. If you are poor, rejoice in your exaltation in Jesus Christ. You are richer than the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Because his riches he left when he died. We are also commanded to rejoice in our prosperity, being identified with Christ as a servant of Christ, as a manager of His resources. That we have been entrusted by Christ with whatever it is we have. Your abilities, your gifts, your talents, your wealth, your possessions, they don't belong to you. They belong to Christ. But He has given them to you. Just manage them for Him. You have been honored to be a servant of Christ and to manage His resources. What an honor that is. What a privilege that He entrusted into your hand great riches. The average American has much more wealth than most the world has ever experienced, or most the world experiences even today. God has entrusted into our hands great resources and calls us to use them for His glory. Rejoice in this calling to be a servant of and a steward, a manager of Christ's resources. And thirdly, our command to rejoice in the temporary aspects of this life. As verse 11 says, not only the rich man, but all of us, every one of us, our lives are like those flowers. We are here today, and we're gone tomorrow. We don't know what a day will bring. And so we are to rejoice in the temporary aspects of this life, the grass, the flower of the field, and realize that it is only temporary, that God is sovereign in giving us this time here on earth, rejoicing in it, in this life, but looking also to the future. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And again, I say to rejoice. James says, rejoice in whatever state you are in, whether you are abased or whether you abound, whether, as Paul says, I am in poverty or I have riches. Learn to be content. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, summarizes our text, and I'll use his summary as my summary. James then exhorts both the poor and the rich Christian to remember that the sole basis of their confidence is their identification with Jesus Christ. The poor believer, insignificant and of no account in the eyes of the world, is to rejoice in his relationship with the Lord, who has been exalted to the highest position in the universe. The rich believer, well off and secure in his possessions, with great status in the eyes of the world, is to remember that his only lasting security comes through his relationship with the man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. Both Christians, in other words, must look at their lives from a heavenly and not an earthly perspective. And so God brings this test into our lives, the test of poverty or the test of riches, to see where our eyes are focused. Is it on the earth or is it above? May God grant us the grace to focus our eyes upon Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the tests that are in life, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience and that endurance, that patience, may it truly have that perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, Lord, help us in our poverty to rejoice in what we have in Christ, and help us, Lord, in our prosperity, that we may truly understand our humility apart from Christ, and that everything is a gift from your hand and a test as well. Help us, Lord, to pass these tests that you have placed before us, that you may be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.